You can open up to Luke chapter 3. We're in a series right now. I'm not sure if every single lesson will be included, but portions of them will. I think the series is going to be called The Power of the Spirit. It's one thing to be saved and on your way to heaven. It's another thing to even be progressively more and more sanctified. I know positionally we're sanctified the day we get born again, but for most people there's a walking out of that and a walking more and more holy. And I thank God for that. There's also when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, you know, you guys are pretty puffed up. He says, I'm not coming to hear your speech. I'm coming to see your power. And the word there is actually dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite. And we're coming into the season of Joel's army. And in fact, I don't know if we'll get to it today, but, you know, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, where the Father pours out his Spirit upon all flesh. Hello, all flesh. Yours truly included. But anyway, that's not the lesson for today. The reason I asked you to open to Luke 3, we're examining, you know, who is our prototype, looking unto who? Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and thank God we look to him for everything. He is our example, our prototype, our Lord, everything. And I never really noticed it so strong until just recently, because we just, you know, Jesus said, this is not where we're going right here, but Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And again, it's the word dunamis. It means real power, not just authority, but explosive, dynamite, mountain-moving power. Healing the sick, casting out devils, opening the eyes of the blind type power. So we tend to equate being baptized in the Holy Ghost with power, and we should. There's definitely a connection. But I never really saw this, what we're going to look at, until recently. So we're going to, since there's a week in between each one of these lessons, I feel like it's good to connect the dots again a little bit and get our mind going down this direction. So let's look at the, because Acts 10:38 is actually worded this way, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Now, whenever it's worded like that, it's drawing attention to the man, not Christ, but having you focus on the man. You know, he emptied himself. Don't write me any letters. I know Jesus is God. I got that. But when it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, it's drawing attention to the aspect of being the Son of Man. And the way it's worded is with the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's an and. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, this man, with the Holy Ghost and with power. And I've noticed it a few times over the years, but I just kind of, okay, you know, just go on. But boy, here lately, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? For God was with him. With the Holy Ghost and with power. You know, there's no wording in the Bible that's in there by accident. Every word in there is in there for a reason. So let's look at the Holy Ghost, Jesus being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then let's look for the first time it mentions the word power connected with him. That's why we're going to Luke 3, because we have them both in Luke's account. So starting in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Normally I don't read the next verse, but it's important for a coming lesson. I doubt we'll get there today. Well, we might. But Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age being as was supposed, he the son of Joseph. How many of you know Joseph was not his father? God, the Holy Ghost, was his father. But then it gives the lineage of Joseph going all the way back to Adam. And that's good. But notice that part about 30 years. I think we will maybe get there today. So can we all be in agreement? This is when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost. We say the Holy Ghost coming upon him. And another, one of the other Gospels, and it talks about to remain. The Holy Ghost didn't come upon him like in the Old Testament prophet would come and then leave and then come and then leave for a purpose. But no, the Holy Ghost this time, it came on Jesus. And he said the same thing about us. I'm going to send you another comforter who will abide with you forever. Hallelujah. Not come and go. All right. So there's the baptism. But now go over to Luke chapter 4. And let's look at verse 14. Then we're going to look in between these two events. Luke 4:14 is where we have the word power here. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. We saw that. And with power. Now, does anything go on in between these two events? See, here's Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost, but it doesn't say nothing about power there, does it? Although how many believes the Holy Ghost is power? I believe he is the raw, pulsating, vibrant. Anyway, that's another lesson. But Holy Ghost, and then in a separate over here, then we see power. What happened in between those two events? Well, one thing, somebody's already said, well, there was some fasting involved. I'm done with my lesson. That's it. I don't want to hear any more about this. Thank God for those of you that are taking seriously this season of, the prophecies that's been coming forward, like bring me gold, complete the purging process, and giving yourself more to prayer, more to fasting. I know many people right now are on a 3-day fast at the direction of the Holy Ghost. I know one person, not looking anywhere. The Holy Ghost has his way of letting me know stuff. I find out things. I know one person that's on the, yesterday at least, was the 36th day of their water fast. I take that serious. Whistling is good. Hallelujah. Doggone. You know, Dave used to brag on Daisy, who would sit there. She for years, did 2 40-day water fasts in a year. Besides juice fast, and I'm talking 40-day water fast, you know. Dave used to tease her. Said, Daisy, if the Holy Ghost ever sends you to a Muslim country to preach the gospel, and they lock you up, put you in a jail cell, and they say, if you don't reject Jesus, we're not going to feed you for 7 days. He said, Daisy, try not to laugh. 7 days, do you know who you're dealing with? Anyway. But I do, I appreciate it, and I know the Lord appreciates it. And we're seeing little more on Wednesday nights coming to pray, Fridays coming to pray. My time this last week, I wasn't playing hooky, I promise you. Busy with the business of the Lord Friday night. I was here Saturday. Anyway. But, well, if I'm going to preach it, I feel like I ought to do it. You know, I do my best to be here. Okay? But we're going somewhere. Okay, getting back to it. In between being baptized in the Holy Ghost, where it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. You think that's an accident that it's phrased that way? Jesus returned in the power, the dunamis of the Spirit. In between is not only the fasting. Jesus did prepare himself through a 40-day fast, all right. And by the way, angels helped him. We'll get into that another time. That's not today. I'm checking to make sure. No, not today. But there was also, that's where he was tempted in the wilderness. And we all know that story so well, we hear it, say, oh God, I know that story. Well, thank God for Pastor Dave, because, you know, all my life I've heard that story, even in growing up in Sunday school as a little boy. But, okay, 3 temptations. But Dave says, if you think there were just 3, he said, listen, this same Satan that defeated the first Adam, he has got to defeat this last one. And if you think he just threw 3 temptations, he said, that's a summary. Spirit, soul, and body. That is a summary. He said, everything that is in Satan's arsenal, he threw it at this last man, Adam. It says he was tempted in all points like we are. Now, we're given these three as like a summary. If we, you know, you could go through their spirit, soul, and body and categorize it out. But I mean everything. Everything. And it wasn't a demon. This one, it was Satan himself. Because this last Adam, he had to succeed where the first Adam failed. But it was a long time before finally the Holy Ghost got me to see it in prayer center language, where it affected my thinking a little different. Because one day it dawned on me, what was the purpose of that whole thing? Why was the devil doing that? Well, of course, he's trying to defeat Jesus. But what if we said it in more prayer center type language? The devil was looking for handles. He's looking for any weakness, anything in Jesus where he could turn him like he turned the first one. Trying to get Jesus off the Word of God. That's why Jesus answered him the way he did every time. It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Not going to turn him off the Word. But he will if he can find a handle. So then we say, John G. Lake, roughly 100 years ago, said he saw something even then creeping into the church that alarmed him. He said, I see people getting baptized in the Holy Ghost who can speak with tongues, but they don't manifest any power. Well, John G., you had a good reason to be worried. I thank God for speaking in tongues. I thank God for all the revelation knowledge and everything that Dave has taught us about it. It's changed our lives, still changing our lives. But the end result of tongues is not tongues, is it? It's supposed to change us, transform us. Bring forward, like Alan was saying this morning, the fullness of the seed of Christ on the inside of us. See? So it's a tool, not an end result. So the big part of praying in other tongues is the process of mortification. Now see, if I was preaching at some, I thank God that I can teach here, and you listening, most likely you have a ton of teachings already under your belt, and I don't have to go all the way back and relay so many foundations. Because you know what praying in tongues does. You know what fasting does. You know about mortification. And a big part of the process is for you, through the help of the Holy Spirit, your counselor, your helper, your guide. But it's not him that sets you free, is it? No, the new nature is what sets you free from sin. But boy, he is your helper. The Holy Spirit also helps us with those infirmities, see? All right? So now, if the power, I'm telling you right now, for Joel's army begins with the gifts of the Spirit. You can be a baby Christian, and God can use you in the gifts. How do we know that for sure? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul plainly says, you're baby Christians. I can't even give you meat. All I can do is give you milk. Yet in chapter 1, he says, you come behind in no gift. And isn't it 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where we have most of our information about the gifts of the Holy Ghost? So right now you need to start expecting, church. A big reason why the church is not walking in the gifts, they don't expect to walk in them. They're not, and yes, sir. And a big part of that, I'm backing up. Big part of that is we're not really aware that the Holy Spirit's even with us, much less in us. But I'm telling you, you're a candidate for the gifts right now. Now, the problem usually happens is he starts using you in the gifts. You remember Dave talking about the early days, first time a deaf ear opened, first time anything like that happened. Dave was so cute. You know, he'd go, somebody tell a testimony. They got healed in a meeting. And Dave would go, which one? I'm going to emphasize like Dave would do. Oh, you did? You got healed? Which one of my meetings? Remember how Dave would do it? If you can't see me, I'm pointing to my head. I'm like, which one of my meetings did you get healed in? And it was so cute because a lot of times he had a friend at the time named Tim McFall. And they'd say, it weren't your meeting at all. It were Tim McFall's. But the point is, you start getting a fat head, you start getting puffed up. You're a little child playing with a toy. Trouble is, this toy is dynamite. I mean, it's powerful. You use it wrong, you can hurt people. Hurt yourself too, you know. So what God's after is for us not to remain children that he uses only in the gifts. He wants us to grow up. Well, and part of that growing up is you have to allow the purging of the Holy Spirit, the mortification, the transformation. Your flesh doesn't like that message then. It doesn't like it today. And it won't like it tomorrow if you decide to start fasting tomorrow, praying tomorrow. The flesh is never going to like it, but it's got to be done. So on our journey right now, where he's taking us, I thank God for where we are. I thank God for every miracle I've ever seen. But the calling that he has for the prayer center has not changed. It is the same today as the first day he ever spoke it to Pastor Dave. Take a group of people and go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to this city first and then around the world. Until we can get the Tommy Perez's, the cerebral palsy cases out of the chair and open the blind eyes and do the very works that Jesus said to do, we are still on that mission. Can I get an amen a whole bunch? That is the mission of the prayer center. It's not a normal church. We're not going to function like a normal church. We have an assignment from God. And that's what we're going to do. I told someone this week, I said, I don't care if we get down to five people. I don't care if we meet in a garage. I'm not going to abandon this mission. Amen. We are going to do what Jesus called us to do, no matter what. Yes. And I'm serious about that. I mean, I don't like it. I like it. I like nice stuff. Don't you like nice stuff? I wish we had money to fix, you know, just tear this building down. Actually, let's build another one at this point, okay? I mean, you know, that's fine. Have good equipment, all that. But what good is that if we can't get my friend Homer's eyesight back? I'll take Homer's eyesight. You keep the building. You hear me? What God wants is to get Homer's eyesight back and get a building. Because this one is not going to hold 1,000 people a week. Not for very long. Like 1 week. All right. So the goal right now, he showed me this wall of fire, which is real easy. He has to get it simple for Gary. Wherever we are, however far we've got. I mean, I thank God I'm still not an alcoholic. I thank God I'm still not drinking. I thank God that I'm still not in this and that. I thank God I don't really bow down to money anymore. Thank God, and I know Sue thanks God, that I'm not. I thank God for where we've come. And everybody here could give testimony. But see, he showed me that wall of fire, and we were all together looking. This wall of fire in front of us. There's no way around it to the left. There's no way around it to the right. You can't see over it. You can't go under it. The message is so simple. There's no way to go forward from here without going through that wall of fire. Well, John the Baptist said, the one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, what's the purpose of the fire? Why do you heat gold? Why do you put gold in fire? They mine it out of the mountains as ore. They bring it in and they put it in the fire and melt it. Why? Purifying it. Could I say to get rid of any handles? To get rid of any imperfections? That's what we're in. So I'm going to start off today. We've read this prophecy many times. I don't know who it came through. It wasn't me. This one is called again, Stand in the Furnace of Purging. It's two paragraphs long. I'll try not to comment. Did I hear laughter? I don't blame you. Here's the prophecy. Few eyes in the hour in which you live are able to see things as they really are. For they are clouded by deception and the wiles of the adversary as he works his plans and purposes through the religious systems of the day. For few there be who are yielded unto my spirit, who pray much in the Holy Ghost. Because of this, the enemy has taken undue place. These things must no longer be. For those who will take a step toward me, I will not only manifest my mind, but I will manifest my emotion through them. For I am not only a God of mercy, I am a God of wrath, a consuming fire. And I desire to purge out of my people those things that stand between me and the full operation and reception of my glory. But few there be that can stand in the furnace of purging to the completion of death to the flesh. That is why there is so little power in the land. I am not one who cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, for I stood and walked among men. I sit at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for men. So hearken unto me and stand in the furnace of purging. And I will deliver you from the hand of your enemy, as his hold is broken over your flesh, and you walk in the fullness of my glory. But understand that power and persecution go hand in hand. So lift up your eyes in the evil day that persecution begins to emanate from those yielded to the adversary round about. Understand that your war is not with flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits who desire to possess the land. Pray for them, those whom the enemy uses, and bless. Do not curse. And you will be able to stand and receive all that I have for you, understanding the wiles of the adversary, his desires, and his plan. That's where we are, church. That's where we are. I'm not hearken unto me, says the Lord. Hearken unto me. This is my mind for this hour. I have been long suffering and merciful, and you know that. You know that. Even as my love is undying, and even as my love for you is not based on your performance, yet you, by your own prayer, have told me you want my best for your life. Therefore, I put a hook in your jaw, because you declared your hunger for these things. And I have drawn you here with my truth. Therefore now, since you asked me, and I have given you my answer, now yield and hearken to what I say, says the Lord. It's not a matter of love. It's a It's not a matter of my love for you. It's a matter of you allowing me to express my love through you to the world. Boy, he's a good preacher, I tell you. Oh, my goodness. Just making sure he's through. He's serious about this. He's serious about this. All right, you're in Luke chapter 2, back up. No, 3. You're somewhere in Luke. Get my head back here. Go back to Luke chapter 2 for a minute. To some of you, this lesson, this first lesson, I don't know how many. I've got so many of these already written. It's amazing. And it's important to me. He keeps showing me again that stone wall that Dave would talk to us about. We're after the roof thing of opening Homer's eyes and getting Tommy Perez out of the wheelchair, right? That's what that roof thing we're after. Trouble of it is, we don't. You know, Dave says you don't have the walls built up yet to support that roof, and it's like a stone wall. It's really not like building a brick wall. And fortunately, I've built both in my lifetime. Stone wall is much more difficult. You got to be somewhat of an artist to build a stone wall. A brick wall, every brick is the same size. It's just real easy. You just hand me the next one. But a stonemason has to look at that. What you don't want is to wind up with a whole bunch of big rocks at the bottom and little bitty tiny rocks at the top. First off, it's not beautiful to look at. Second, it's weak. the way it has to be built, and I built them myself, and I helped my dad build them, you have to constantly be looking at the pile of rocks and visualize ahead of time the wall. So now that means there has to be a blueprint in you. You have to see the wall before it's there. How many knows God can do that? God knows the wall. So he's looking at the rocks, because sometimes it takes a little bitty rock. You know, you're building this wall, you're halfway up, and you know, you got this big rock that, man, that's got to go right there. Trouble of it is, you need two little ones to support that big one. So you can't skip over any, is what I'm saying. So some of these you might go, well, that's simplistic. Well, you need that rock in your wall. Otherwise, he wouldn't be taking our time with it. My job is not to decide which ones are important. My job is to pray and deliver what he delivers in the sequence that he gives them. Luke chapter 2. Now, I mentioned earlier over there that it pointed out to us that Jesus was about 30 years old when he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we know what happened after his confrontation with the devil. Right after he succeeded and he returned in the power of the Spirit, boy, there he goes. I mean, healing the sick and casting out devils and opening blind eyes and walking on water and, you know, all the things that we love, okay? 30 years old when that began. Let's look at Jesus when he was 12. Say it with me again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's look at him at 12 years old, okay? So Luke chapter 2, verses starting in verse 46. And I could have backed up earlier. When Jesus was 12 years old, they took him to the temple. They still have that tradition today. They call it bar mitzvah. You know, when your child turns 12 years old, there's a ceremony. So that's what was going on. But now, they left after all of the ceremony was finished. And that's where we're picking up the story in verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they couldn't find him. They thought Jesus went with them when they left the town and headed back home. And they went a day's journey and realized he's not with us. We thought he was with one of the relatives, but have you seen him? Have you seen him? Nobody's seen him. Where is he? So they went back to Jerusalem to find him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, picture Jesus. He's 12 years old. 12 years old. Got it? He's sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, that's not talking about physicians. That's talking about theologians. Talking about the upper crust. This is Jerusalem. This is the upper crust. This is the very pinnacle of the doctors and those that know everything about Scripture. Both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, well, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? Isn't that interesting? 12 years old. What's on his mind? I got to be about my father's business. Now, if we have any 12-year-olds listening to the sound of my voice, please tell your parents where you are. Anyway. Now, later on, we see, we started when he was 30, and after he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, had his confrontation with the devil and won, then he returned in the power of the Spirit. So then, at that point in his life, he would be about his father's business by demonstrating the works of the Father. Isn't that right? But now he's 12 years old. He hasn't been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now we know that what we call the being born again, the life that we get born again with, he was born first with. So he was born alive. First man born with the life of God since the fall of Adam. Amen? All right? But there's a difference between having that life on the inside of you, having that nature of God on the inside of you, and having the power of the Holy Ghost manifest in your life. There's a difference. Jesus didn't have it either when he was 12. Well, I already tell. Stones shall be cometh. What? Well, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. At age 12, Jesus was about his father's business by doing what most churches do, including yours truly. He expounded on the scriptures. He had good understanding. He talked to people about God. Before his baptism, he demonstrated the nature of God, because he was born with the nature of God. Isn't that right? God's nature was his first nature. Now, parentheses, this is a sidebar. We may get to it another day. There is one difference, well, more than one. Jesus was never trained by a sin nature the way we were. I was 33 years old when I really got born again. For 33 years, I was trained by a fallen world on the outside and a sin nature on the inside. Can you say strongholds are us? Okay. I'd been lied to by a lot of well-meaning preachers. Most of them well-meaning, but still lied to anyway. And they put religious strongholds in me. Okay. Now the thing about Jesus, he had the life of God on the inside of him. He had a spirit that could be taught by God on the inside of him from conception. So he didn't start off with the same strongholds that we all start off with. You understand that? Okay, back to this. That's really another lesson, but I think it's important to have right there. So before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, in other words, looking at him at age 12, and really it's beyond age 12, at the end of that story, if you read it, he winds up going home with Joseph and Mary, and it says he was obedient to them. He was a good son. I'm sure he worked, I assume, this is Gary assuming, that he worked alongside his father in the carpentry business. Some say it was more of a masonry business. Whatever it was, he worked alongside his father. But he was obedient to them. Here it is. Here, Jesus the Christ. Yes, Mommy, I'll do what you say. Yes, Daddy, I'll do what you say. Good son. Okay. But being about his father's business with, can I say it this way? Without the baptism in the Holy Ghost was understanding scripture, expounding scripture, asking questions, receiving their answers. Can I say it another way? He talked about the God who was in heaven and used scripture to talk about the God who is in heaven. This is what most churches do. Trouble of it is, he did that at age 12. How many know we're not supposed to stay age 12? The church is supposed to grow up. This goes right along with Alan's message this morning. He was talking about maturity and how a seed has the full image in the seed, no matter if it's an orange tree or an apple tree or whatever it is. The full image is there, but it's not mature on day one. One time I handed a man a polished, you know those big guacamole? No, not guacamole seeds, they're avocado seeds. They make guacamole. Yeah, I just automatically, avocado, guacamole. Anyway, I took one and I cleaned it up real good and dried it and shined it up. It looked really nice. And I said, listen, I'm going to give you something that's complete. I mean, from the moment I hand you this, if you just treat this right, you're going to have the ability to produce fruit like crazy for the rest of your life. What? Yeah, give me that. And I handed him that polished avocado seed. And he took it and he's looking at it. He knew what it was, you know. I said, now, make me guacamole right now. So serve me guacamole from this. And he's going, well, I can't. Well, it's complete. I'm telling you that in that seed right there is a whole tree. There's a whole tree full of avocados right there. What do you mean you can't serve me? Well, I can't do it today. Why not? Well, it has to be planted. It has to be watered. It has to be nurtured. It has to have time to grow. But if you do all of that, it won't remain a little seed. Man, that thing will become a tree. That's what Jesus was teaching. That seed, that life that we have on the inside of us has all the potential of Christ himself. But it grows if you nurture it. How many of you knows Christians that's been, okay, don't raise your hand. Christians that's been saved half a century and still mean as a snake. Still selfish. Still whatever, whatever. They might be on their way to heaven. I can't tell for sure. There's some things I could tell, but you know, if they're murdering people, I'm pretty sure. I mean, it says they have no life in them. It's what that kind of thing is what I'm thinking of. Okay, but no, what? No, they've got the seed, but they never tended it. It never had a chance to grow. Never had a chance to produce fruit. Okay. Now, the point I'm trying to make today is at age 12, how many think Jesus was doing the best he could? I think he was doing the best he could. He's going to be about his Father's business. The best he could do before the baptism in the Holy Ghost was expound Scripture, have good knowledge. How many would be thankful if your 12-year-old loved to study the Bible? He was a good student, you can tell. But see, that's the best he could do. He could talk about the God who lived in heaven. He could talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could talk about God. It's good enough for now. Now, he could demonstrate the nature of God if you was around him. I think you'd feel God. I think you'd feel love. Because that's the nature that was in him from the beginning. You got to understand this. The nature of God is born in you, but the power of God baptizes you. And that's a good sentence right there. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power," and that's the word dunamis. It's dynamite, explosive, real power. "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I'm going to remind you again now of Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Two things, Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now notice, God did not anoint Jesus with the nature of God. I want to say it again. The nature of God was birthed in him, and the nature of God is birthed in you. You see this? Now, but the Holy Ghost and power, we just read it, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So he's anointed with the Holy Ghost, and he's anointed with power. So the nature is born in you. The nature of God is righteousness and holiness. That is the nature you're born again with. It is that very nature that sets you free from sin, not the Holy Spirit. Got that? But the Holy Spirit is given to bear witness of the risen Christ through the evidence of the works. And I have that one over here. Go over, look at John just for a moment. John 5:36. Jesus said, "But I have greater witness than that of John," talking about John the Baptist. See, John gave witness. Did he not say, "Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world"? There's one coming after me that I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoe. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John was a witness, wasn't he? At the baptism, when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Father was a witness. From heaven, they heard a voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So the Father bore witness, right? But there's one more witness. And that's John 5:36. says, I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The works themselves are a witness. That is what's sorely lacking in the modern day church. Like a 12-year-old, we can expound scripture. We can debate theology amongst the doctors. And even amongst each other, we can and I thank God many Christians are manifesting love and they're growing in that sense. But the world at large, they go, well, you know, there's many paths to God, because they don't see enough difference between Christianity and the Hindu, Christianity and the Muslim, be honest with you, Christianity and the agnostic. Agnostics can have orphanages. They can. They do. Agnostics can feed the poor. Feed the poor. Help the poor, feed the hungry. You know what I'm saying? Okay. But you start doing the supernatural works. See, he's reminding me again. None of your training is by accident. He uses everything. See, right now I'm back in the prisons. I just saw it again. Man, I had some debates in those prisons with some Muslims. All those years ago, I thought I knew my Bible. I didn't know it like I know it now. But I knew enough. So I had my Bible and they had their Quran. Here we go. Man, we'd bust each other's chops. not physically, but doctrinally. We'd go at it for 30 minutes, man. And the longer we went, the louder it got. By the time we were done, neither one of us converted the other. If anything, both of us were more entrenched than we were before we started. He didn't care about my Jesus, and I sure didn't want his Allah. You take that same guy that's got a blind daughter, and you say, may I pray for your daughter? Sure. You pray in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Ghost opens the eyes of that child. Man, everything's going to change right there. That's what the world has got to see. That is the mission of the prayer center. That is the assignment we've been given. Amen? That the world may know that thou hast sent me. Amen? Let me read a little more here. So the nature of God that you're born with, see, you're born with his nature. That's the fruit that comes forward. The more you nurture it, that is the avocado seed. I said it right that time. That's the life, that's Christ in you. Boy, that can grow and mature wonderfully. The trouble is, your flesh has nothing like that. God didn't give us anything for the flesh except one, can I say, stinking thing. Do you know what he gave you for the flesh? It's called a cross. It's a cross. And we have to put that flesh on the cross. And well, that sounds good in church. In real life, that means your flesh is not going to get its way. Not when it comes to food. Not when it comes to you always being right. Not when it comes to how dare my wife or my husband treat me that way. On and on and on. By the way, I have the best wife. I don't say that. Don't read anything into that. I'm just saying, though. We don't have any nurturing thing for the flesh. All we have for the flesh is the cross. Your flesh don't like it ever. It does not like it. It won't like it next week either. But that's where it's got to go. So Alan Taylor, when you can't improve something, you just steal stuff from Alan. So a few weeks ago, he was doing a service, and this was, man, I was just... You ought to see me try and type with my fat fingers on my iPhone. It's a scary... I'm trying. I'm going, Alan, slow down. But I got most of it. Alan said, stop trying to act like an adult and become an adult instead. It's one thing for a 12-year-old to act like a 30-year-old. It's another thing to be a 30-year-old. See that? Let me go back to quoting Alan. Stop trying to act like an adult Become an adult instead. Alan used the example. He says, my young son Harrison says, I can drive now. He's not 16 yet. He does not have his license. But he thinks, I'm ready. Daddy, give me the keys. Daddy says, you, son, I love you. You become an adult, and I'll trust you with the car. Immature Christians say, Father, I'm ready for miracles now. And the father says, well, I'll let you play with some gifts, but become a man, then I'll trust you with revival. See, now the gifts represent how the Holy Spirit works through children. I'm still quoting Alan. I wish this was mine. It's not. It's Alan's. He gets credit one time only. Next time it's mine. The gifts represent how the Holy Spirit works through children. We can see that in 1 Corinthians. Unsaved men operated in the gifts in the Old Testament. Every gift, you can find every gift in the Old Testament except tongues and interpretation of tongues. I'm a hot rod. Now, this isn't Alan. I'm a hot rod. What makes you a hot rod? God uses me in the gifts. Good, I hope you get saved someday. Just because he uses you in the gifts doesn't even mean you're saved. Yeah, hallelujah. Well, thank God we are saved. And I'm telling you, he's wanting us to covet earnestly the best gifts. But let me get back to Alan here. So the immature Christians say, I'm ready for the miracles now, Father. I'm ready. God says, well, I'll trust you with some gifts. But become a man. Then I'll trust you with revival. So the gifts represent how the Holy Spirit works through children. Unsaved men operated in the gifts before Jesus ever came. You are supposed to grow in love. This is why the progression. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts. Chapter 13, the love chapter. Chapter 14, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. He's showing you the progression, how to do it. Okay? You're supposed to grow in love through that season to the point you become a man walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's our mission. So I wrote here, let us no longer remain at age 12 in our thinking. It's good to share. I love it when Hans, Doug, me, Mark, anybody, we get together and we talk about, how does Dave say that? We get our coffee and we're slurping coffee, pounding the table and talking about God. It's wonderful. That's great. Can we please graduate from that level? Can we grow up where God can actually use us? It's going to take standing in that furnace of purging it. He's serious about that wall of fire. Now, I semi-quoted this earlier. Let's look at it in your Bible this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writing. And again, this is chapter 2. Chapter 3 is where he really talks to them about how carnal they are because they're little babies and they're split and divided. One's following Peter, one's following Apollos, one's following somebody else. You know, then by the time we get to chapter 5, right after he says this, if you follow the thinking, these guys are all puffed up. In chapter 5, he says, you guys are puffed up. And you've got somebody sitting on the front row who's shacking up with his father's wife. And you think you're an adult church. You're little babies. Leading up to that, he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Notice. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is the word dunamis. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. but in the power of God. Later, I thought I had that verse with me, but I don't have it on the page. Later, he says, when I come, I'm not going to be coming looking for your speech. When I come, I'm going to be looking for your power. Now, he's really talking two ways here. Power to walk above sin. And spine enough, if you're a leader, to call out sin when it's rampant in the church. One more step. He said, when I'm together with you, I want you guys to get together. I'll be with you there in spirit and in the power. We're going to cast this man over for the destruction of the flesh. That's another lesson. Hallelujah. I'm going to introduce this one to you because we still have time and you're nice and you won't run out. The title I put on this lesson is called The Promise of the Father. We're going to introduce it. So go over to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. I don't hear any pages. Maybe we're already close. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This is Jesus giving them the commandment. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now notice how it's worded. But wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. In other words, I told you about this promise. I want you to wait for the promise. I've told you about it before, now wait for it. Okay. Well, what promise? Jesus told him about it, but that promise did not originate with Jesus. You're going to see in a minute where it does originate. Jesus is not referring to just some general promise made by the Father. He is referring to a specific promise made by the Father. It's the promise from the prophet Joel to pour out his Spirit, the Father's Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, on all flesh. Now that's the promise. And you can read about it in Joel chapter 2 if you want to look there. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward. Now notice how this is worded. Nothing is in the Bible by accident. That I will pour out, you see that word? My Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit. This is the promise of the Father. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out, notice, my Spirit. It's important that you see how that's worded. Peter left no doubt as to what this prophecy was referring to. So you see it there in Joel, right? That's the prophet. That's the promise. Peter left no doubt. Go over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 15. This is where the people had already been baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were speaking in tongues and probably staggering around. And people thought they were drunk. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Peter responds to that. And he said, but these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes it. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Come on down to verse 32. Peter still continuing. He said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father. Now notice how it's worded. When Jesus ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, he received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, he, brackets, Jesus, hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. He received from the Father the Holy Spirit. And now he has sent this upon the church. And this is exactly what John the Baptist prophesied, that there's one coming after him, Jesus, who he's the one that would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But you got to understand that Holy Spirit is plainly called here the Spirit of the Father. I will pour out my Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Father that comes upon you when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You could look it up. Let's look it up. Let's go step by step. John 15, look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come. Now notice, this is Jesus speaking. When the Comforter, is that the Holy Ghost? Yes, it is. When the Holy Ghost, the Comforter is come. Now notice, we just saw that. Jesus received it from the Father and he hath shed forth this. John 15, 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I, Jesus, will send unto you, notice, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Now notice, make sure we don't miss it, which proceedeth from the Father. Whose Spirit is this? It's the Spirit of the Father. Now I see right here, you get too detailed with this in your brain, because we're finite creatures and our brain starts leaking out our left ear. God is one. Isn't there only one God? But doesn't he present himself in three parts? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I didn't bring it with me, but one time he said to Aunt, and I've read it before, I am that I am dwells in you. I'm not fragmented as you suppose. But see, in order for our brains to be able to function with him the way we're made, apparently it's best for this one God to present himself to us as three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, there's only one God. But there's three. But there's one. Excuse me, my brain. Let me get my... We can only go so far with that, at least in the way we are now. Maybe later we'll fully understand. I asked him one time, how come you got those creatures going around the throne with six wings? Why they got to have six wings? All I heard was, they need them here. We don't know what heaven's like. We don't know what that... They need them here. All I need to know, apparently. But it's important you understand that when he says, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. The nature of... See, it's so important to me. I see the baptism of Jesus. Here's Jesus, the very Son of God, but he's coming as a man. But we know the life of God is in him. So he's had that life of God for 30 years. Okay? And he never even sinned. We know for sure that it's that nature that keeps you from sinning, because he never sinned for 30 years. Okay? But here he is. And here's God the Father speaking from heaven. And we have God the Holy Ghost coming on him. There you got all three manifestations. Yet God says about himself, I'm only one. Okay, enough for me. But for this lesson, you got to understand the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of your Father. Okay, got that? Now, you notice there it says, in John 15, 26, right at the end of it. He, the Spirit of truth, the one that proceeds from the Father. Could I say the Father's Spirit? He, personal pronoun, he shall testify of me. That Greek word testify is really important. The one translated as testify, it's Strong's number G3140. And it means to be a witness, to testify. But now get this. It means to give evidence. Present evidence. To give a good report. I like that Strong's definition. Thayer is another famous Greek person who understands Greek. I like his definition even better on this one. It does mean to be a witness, but it also means to affirm that what one has seen or heard is actually true. And it has this important meaning in the Greek. To testify means to give testimony, not hold back testimony. Apparently that's important in the Greek. It's not like you know it, but you won't tell it. You know it, but if you're a witness, you tell it. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To give evidence, to witness, to affirm. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus on that same day that the Father spoke. Now notice, from heaven, it plainly says they heard a voice from heaven. You got that? And said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But from that day forward, the Holy Spirit bore witness, gave evidence that Jesus was the Son of God everywhere that he went. Because when Jesus would speak, or Jesus would lay hands on, or Jesus would act, like stepping on the water, the Holy Spirit would do. The Holy Spirit would affirm. The Holy Spirit would give evidence. This is the Son of God. Amen? Amen. He says he will testify of me. He will give witness. He won't hold back either. What I say, what I do, the Holy Spirit is going to affirm that I am who God says I am. Boy, if we ever get that, right there, who is in us? Lord, you have mercy. No, anyway. I'm going to read that paragraph again. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Jesus the same day that the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." From that day forward, the Holy Spirit bore witness, testified, and gave evidence that Jesus was the Son of God through signs and wonders every time Jesus would speak or act. Let them have dominion was the Father's will for the first Adam. Let them have dominion is the Father's will for the last Adam. Feet, you got to stay here. Hallelujah. I guess the microphone goes with me. I guess I could run and talk, but anyway. Man, is that good stuff? Now, remember that, okay, so the word testify there, where he says, "He shall testify of me," remember that Strong's number G3140, okay? Now, it's important. So come on down to John chapter 5. Just look at verses 31 and 32. We might even make it through this lesson today. John chapter 5, verse 31 says, "Now, if I bear witness of myself," and that is G3140. It is exactly the same word where he said testify. "If I bear witness of myself," in fact, every time in these two verses that you see the word witness, it's G3140 or G3141. Slight grammatical change, but it's the same meaning, okay? "If I bear witness of myself," G3140, "my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he," notice that personal pronoun, that's the Father. "I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." When he says that he's talking about he, the Father, it's a personal pronoun. God bore witness by speaking. When Jesus was baptized in the water, God was speaking from heaven then. God was giving witness from heaven then. But once the Spirit of the Father came on the inside of Jesus, now the Father, the Spirit of the Father, he's testifying and giving witness that Jesus is the Son of God from the inside out now. Now, the Father's still in heaven. The Father's omnipresent. Later on, when Jesus broke bread, said he looked to heaven as he broke it, giving thanks. Isn't that right? But listen, that Spirit of your Father. We're jumping ahead. Father, Lord, I in them, and thou in me. I in them is the new birth. And Don't go crazy with this. I in them is the new birth. Thou in me is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, it is. Jesus had the life and nature of God from the time he was born, conceived in the womb of Mary. Age 12, he had the life of God in him. But he did no works. Why? Father was in heaven. Later on, the disciples were doing works in the name of Jesus. You remember what he said to them? He says, yeah, this comforter, you know him. I can just see him. Where is he? Where? This comforter, you know him, for he works with you, but he shall be in you. Jesus had the life of God from his conception, but he did not have the Father's Spirit in. Now remember, Jesus of Nazareth, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if he did anything as God, we're already disqualified. He's not a pattern for me, is he? No. He had the life of God for 30 years. But on the day he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, God the Father didn't leave heaven. He's still in heaven. But the Spirit of the Father moved into the temple. I don't know about you. I'm about to have a running fit myself. But we have lived so far below the gospel. We have lived so far below. We're like little 12-year-olds. Let me tell you about my revelation. I'll tell you about my revelation. Well, revelation's good. Where's the power? Okay. Hallelujah. I only got 14 more pages. No, I don't. There's a page and a half. So, John, look at that again. John 5, 31, 32. Every time you see the word witnesses here, it's G3140 or G3141. They're just slight grammatical difference. If I bear witness of myself, there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Come on down to verse 33. He says, you sent unto John. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. And he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not the testimony from man. But these things I say that you might be saved. He, John, was a burning and a shining light. You were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the works that I do, bear witness. And it's that same word, G3140. They give evidence. They testify. They present truth, Spirit of truth. This is the Son of God that the Father has sent me. Now, I really like how that is worded. I just pulled the way it's worded in the King James, the same works that I do bear witness. How about this? The works bear witness. The works bear witness. That has been sorely lacking in the church at large. And it's why the world says, Christianity, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to be a Hindu. Maybe I'm going to be a Muslim. But I'm telling you, the works bear witness of him. So by two or three witnesses, we're told in to let every word be established. Jesus here gives three witnesses. The Father spoke from heaven when he's baptized. John the Baptist was another witness. And the works themselves are the third witness. Isn't that good stuff? So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he is the prototype. What do we see when we look at him? Well, we see the Father's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, call it the Holy Ghost, was poured out on Jesus the day he was baptized by John. Then we see the fulfillment of the promise of the Father beginning on the day of Pentecost, when that same Holy Spirit, let me say the Spirit of the Father, was poured out on all of the 120 people in the upper room. It's the beginning. That's why Peter said, this is that which was prophesied, spoken by the prophet Joel. 120 was the beginning. It's not just one now. There's 120 of them all been baptized with the Holy Ghost. By the way, and with fire. Remember there was cloven tongues of fire? Forget that painting you've seen with that little lighter flame coming off the top of their head. They were each one enveloped in a tornado of fire. Said a sound came like a rushing mighty wind. We live in Oklahoma. You know what a tornado sounds like. Man, boy, what a sight to see that. I hope there's a rewind button in heaven. I want to rewind and see that. But anyway. I'm trying to finish. Oh, hallelujah. So, first we see it happening with Jesus. He's our prototype, right? But then we see the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Now there's 120. And God poured His Spirit on them. Same way He poured His Spirit on Jesus. But was it just for the first century? Au contraire. Was it only for them of the first century? Acts chapter 2, look at verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent. This is after he preached Christ to them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now notice, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, he's talking about that same promise, the promise of the Father. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise, I'm going to say the promise of the Father, is unto you and to your children and unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. 2,000 years later, and the promise of the Father is still good today. Same Holy Ghost that come on Jesus, same Holy Ghost that came on 120 is the same Holy Ghost. I'm going to say it a different way. The Spirit of the Father that came on Jesus, I'm going to say it another way. The Spirit of the Father that moved into Jesus is the same Spirit of the Father that moved into you. Same Spirit, same. It's the Spirit of the Father. And what's He there for? To testify that Jesus is the Son of God. To give evidence and not hold back that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not Allah. It's not Hindu anybody. It's Jesus is the Son of God. He's come to testify. And the works themselves testify. The works themselves bear witness. Let us get about our Father's business. Did you get anything out of that? Woo! About to take off myself. Hallelujah! He shall testify. Bear witness. Give evidence to the truth that Jesus has risen from the dead. And He is both Lord and Christ. Jesus saves today. Jesus heals today. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost. I don't want to just stay 12 year old and tell you about it. Come over here. My Father's got something to show you. And His Spirit will testify of Him. And the works themselves will bear witness. I'm quitting. Dave said, could have killed my mouth with a stick. You know? Oh, hallelujah. And it's not, listen, yes, sir. It's not, I'm telling you, when it says, okay, say that. It was my pleasure to spend time with a true pure blood evangelist this last week. Thank God for evangelists. The only thing bad about evangelists is you always feel like a sheep eating dog when you're around them. Because evangelists, man, I mean, all they see is fish. All they see is souls, you know. And the miracles that equip that call, man, you see how they do and the things that happen. You're just like, I'm a worm, I'm a slime, I'm no good. But there's more than one calling, thank God. But what he's saying in these tongues and interpretation right now, see, we've almost abdicated our miracle-working responsibility to the evangelist. When the prophecy is not to the evangelist, the promise of the Father is not just to them. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And when that happens, that Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Ghost, will testify, give evidence, and not hold back that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's why Jesus said, those that believe in my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Thank God for the evangelists. Let's let them do their work. Let us do the work of a believer, because his Spirit has been poured out on us. Amen. I think, okay, now I feel a release. Boy, I'm excited. I'm excited about where we're going. And I thought I was done, but I'm not. There's a back page. No. I just want to connect the dots. This is real simple. Jane, see the ball. 2 minutes. Let's connect the dots from this lesson. Number one, if you're hearing this, most likely you're already a born-again believer. I look around the room. I know nearly all of you. You're a born-again believer. Number two, that means the promise of the Father is to you. The promise of the Father is to you. He said, it's to you, your children, all that. Do you know how many people got saved that day that Peter preached that message? 3,000. And if I'm reading my Bible correctly, they not only got baptized in water, they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because he's told them the promise, that same promise is for you. Okay, so number three, point number three, God has poured out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon you. Number four, the Holy Spirit's job is to, well, I want to bear witness, give evidence, and not hold back when we preach the gospel that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he is the Lord in Christ. Point number five, the Holy Spirit is not just with you. The Spirit of the Father is in you. It is the Father within you. What did Jesus say about that? It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. And point number six, the works themselves bear witness. The works are a witness to the world of the truth of this gospel. The works themselves bear witness. Let us be about our Father's business as mature Christians and not just 12-year-olds. Amen? Okay. Okay. Hallelujah. If I wore you out, I did me too. So. Hallelujah. Not really. I could preach it again right now. Getting younger. Getting younger, man. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we appreciate. We can almost feel you taking us one little step at a time, almost like baby steps, into the truth, into the fullness of this, so that we don't misunderstand it. Father, we thank you so much. We so appreciate the teacher, the comforter, the one that you've sent us, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for our pastor who taught us how to yield to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and how to stand in the furnace of purging. Father, we just love you so much. Thank you, Lord, for helping us mature. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen.